First John chapter 5, we want to go in verses 14 and 15. We might go up to verse 17. We're taking it very slow and really gleaning from this, because there are topics that I think are worth meditating on and really drawing from. If we don't get to it tonight, we'll get to it next week, and that's the unpardonable sin. And you see that in verses 16 and 17. But let's begin. I don't know if we'll get there tonight. We might. But let's begin in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, and then look at asking anything in prayer. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Father, prayer is such an important part of the Christian life. It's really the very breath that we breathe in communing with You. And so, Lord, I do pray that You would take this passage of Scripture, Lord, and reveal Your truth to each heart tonight. Lord, so important when we do pray and we do come to You in prayer and we look at the answers to prayer. There's the yes answer, there's the no answer, and then there's the accommodation answer. So, Lord, teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. George Mueller, let me tell this story, and Spurgeon comments on George Mueller. He lived in the 1800s at a time when orphans were poorly treated almost everywhere. He took orphans in, fed them, cared for them, and was directly involved in the conversion to Christ of almost 3,000 orphans. He never asked anyone for money, but instead prayed for every need. His meticulous record keeping reveals that through answered prayer, he provided schooling for thousands of pupils, distributed 281,196 Bibles, 1,448,662 New Testaments. Mueller, who had no resources except prayer, financially supported missionary operations in 26 countries. He once was on a ship bound for Canada, where he was to have an important speaking engagement. The ship was traveling very slowly, and Mueller went to the captain, asking for more speed. "I have to get to Canada by such and such a time." The captain responded, "It's the fog. We can't go any faster." Mueller immediately knelt in prayer in the captain's cabin, and the captain knelt with him. The captain later said, "I never heard a prayer like that one. It was so clear and simple. George Mueller simply asked that the fog would lift and they would get to Canada on time." The captain started to pray also, but Mueller stopped him with the words, "I believe, Captain, but you don't." With that, he arose and left the cabin. Perplexed, the captain also arose and walked to the door. He opened it and was startled. The dense fog was gone. George Mueller arrived in Canada on time for his speaking engagement. C.H. Spurgeon said of his friend, George Mueller, "When I was conversing lately with our dear brother, George Mueller, he frequently astonished me with a way in which he mentioned that he had for many months and years asked for such and such a mercy and praised the Lord for it, though he had not actually obtained it. In one instant, he had already prayed for 30 years, and the work was not yet done, yet all the while he had gone on thanking God because he knew the prayer would be answered. Mr. Mueller supports 300 orphan children on no resources but his own faith and prayers. When he needs anything, he calls them together, offers supplication to God, and asks that necessities may be supplied. When I saw what a great work he had done by his faith and began to remark upon it, he said, 'Oh, it is only a little thing that I have done. Faith could do far more than that. If it were God's will that I should feed the universe on prayer and faith, I could do it. I believe God has made me to be here to be to the world a proof that he hears and answers prayer. So we started out verse 14. This is the confidence we have in prayer. And that word is a very rich word. It's defined a freedom to speak freely, freely talking to God, telling all that is in our heart, boldly speaking our mind to God, fearless, confident in talking with God. I think sometimes people are a little intimidated, a little timid in their faith, but the Bible says, no, you can have confidence. You can have that sure confidence. You see, when you know that you're loved and you're accepted, there's absolutely nothing will change that fact. When you know that you're loved and you're accepted, and knowing that he's never going to leave us, he's never going to forsake us, we can be ourselves. We could be free and we could be fearless when we pray to God, even if we make mistakes in our prayers. But we can be confident that God hears us. He passes over maybe the prayers that are not his will, and then the prayers that are his will, he hears those as well. But you see, if we're tentative, if we're timid, if we're unsure, if you get tongue-tied when you speak to God, intimidated, you see, I don't know if God is really pleased with that. You see, it's like we're his child. You don't want your little boy or your little girl, if you're married, or even when you were a child, to come up to you and be so timid to ask you for, you know, could I have lunch? Or is it too much to ask? No, you never do that. You go, sweetheart, are you hungry? Let me make you something. You know, and you even cut the crust off the bread for him. I don't think that's a good thing to do. Crust is good for the kid, you know. I hear grown-ups, they're cutting the crust off the bread. What, were you pampered as a kid? You know, eat the crust, it's good. But the Bible says in Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. Notice that is fearless. That is such an intimate term with God. And he receives that fearless confidence to ask the Father who delights in answering our prayers. Have you ever really thought about that? That he delights in answering prayer? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. I think if we're timid, sometimes it means that we haven't really grown in our faith, in knowing our Father, and knowing Jesus Christ. We haven't really maybe studied or meditated enough and prayed enough and just allowed God to work in our hearts enough to realize that, hey, we could come to him. And even if we make mistakes, he loves us. When your kids make mistakes, you don't chastise them for that, you know, as they're growing up. You know, you encourage them and you teach them, you train them. If they ask for something that, you know, is, I want to play with some razor blades. No, that's not good for you. You know, well, I see daddy, you know, shaving and stuff, and you know, I wanna do that. Well, when you're older, you can, son. But you see, the disciples around Jesus so much, they were eavesdropping on Jesus when he was praying, and afterwards they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Think about it. They just saw, they just heard. And yet there was a depth in Jesus praying. There was content in his praying. There was passion. There was emotion. I know sometimes we learn, you know, as a kid, to pray, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I praise the Lord my soul to keep. Bless mommy, daddy, you know. We could pray that in rote and not even think about it. We just kind of recite it. We could even recite the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know, and not really think about it. But they saw something in the Lord when he prayed, you know, as he prayed. I like what, I don't read Shakespeare, but I quote Shakespeare when I find a good quote. And he said, "My words fly up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go." If you're not thinking when you're praying, that's what he's saying, thoughtless prayers, they don't make it to heaven. Sometimes people just rattle off a bunch of stuff, and I don't think they're really thinking about what they're praying. They're just talking. They're just rattling things off. Jesus said, and this is, I should have listed the translation because it's really good translation, but it's from Matthew 6, 7. "When you pray, don't talk on and on like religious people do who don't know God, but think by their excessive babbling, they will be heard." He's just talking about vain repetition. You know, you're just over and over, you're just talking out in the air, and you think you're going to be heard. You see, if there's no heart and it's all mouth, that's not prayer. There's a prayer that I remember, you know, even when I was, you know, out in the North Shore, and we had a lot of radical guys coming over to my house. My house was church central, but I was doing surfboards, you know, so I was always there, you know, shaping boards or something. And I remember a fella that had come over, and, you know, you had a lot of things going on out in the North Shore back in those days, drugs and just a lot of stuff. But this guy came over, and he wanted to talk to me, and I talked with him. I counseled him. And then I said, "Well, let's pray." And so I prayed, and then I'll never forget his prayer. He said, "Lord, thanks for letting me blab with Bill." So short and sweet, from the heart. You know, he didn't try to, you know, put on airs. He didn't try to put on something that would impress me. Someone said, "The empty vessel makes the loudest noise." And so usually when we're empty, we just start talking. But there's no thought behind it. You see, thoughtless prayers are way too common in the pulpit. And I'm not saying that I haven't prayed them. I'm right with you. Especially when, you know, they expect you to pray, and so you do, you just start talking. But you haven't really thought and meditated on, "Lord, what is the need here? What should I pray for?" You know, and so I could, you know, be that way as well. But I don't want to be that way. I don't want you to be that way. But you could have that empty, thoughtless prayers from the pulpit to the pew. D.L. Moody said, "A man who prays much in private will make short prayers in public." That's good. In the Moody biography, A Passion for Souls, the author recounts the story of D.L. Moody's crusades. And one of the crusades, and actually in the crusades, he was always seeking local pastors to be involved. And in the one crusade here, Moody asked one of the pastors to lead in prayer at the great meeting. The pastor began a long oratorical effort, as Dr. Grenfell recalls. Grenfell was about to get up and leave out of sheer boredom. But just then, to his delight, Moody spoke up and said, "Let us sing a hymn while our brother finishes his prayer." Greenfell said he was won to Christ that day. You just want to interrupt these prayers that are going nowhere. "Well, let's just sing a hymn, you know." And that, I think that's great. You see, God wants us to be honest and heartfelt, unrehearsed. I know you got prayer books, and you have those that are in the pulpit, and they'll read the prayer. You know, it's a rehearsed prayer. But it's not from the heart. I mean, the man that wrote it in that book, it might have been from his heart, and it might be good. But is that appropriate for the needs of the people at that time? Possibly, possibly not. But you see, you're God's vessel to pray. So you pray what God's put on your heart, and it might be completely different than what that prayer book is saying. John is exhorting us about the things that he had heard, that John had heard from Jesus. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 11:24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you." Isn't that amazing? All things, and it'll be granted you. That is powerful. I'm sure the angels in heaven wonder why we don't pray more, you know, why we're not constantly in communication and contact with God in praying more. Also in Matthew 7:7-8, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open." Notice that there's no doubtful language. He doesn't put ifs, ands, and buts. No doubting, only positive, affirmative statements when it comes to God and when it comes to prayer. I like that. I like that, really like that. In fact, ask, literally it's beg of me, ask, please ask, require of me to answer. That's what that word is, ask. Let me say it again. Ask literally, if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, in Vines or another, it's literally beg of me, ask, please ask, require of me to answer. You see, God delights in bringing joy to his kids. I think that's my greatest, you know, as I get older as a grandfather and father, my greatest delight is to see the joy of my kids and my grandkids. I don't have to do much. I just have to kind of sit back and enjoy them in the joy that they're having. That really thrills me. Or if I can be involved in that, doing something, you know, and bringing them joy in something that I might do. I'm doing a lot of surfboard stuff now, so, you know, it's kind of fun to, you know, to do that for them. You see, God loves to bring us joy, and so he loves to answer our prayer, you know, when we ask of him. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." More blessed to give than receive. And so I think if we're just people that are takers or takers or takers, you'll never be satisfied. Proverbs talks about, the leech says, give, give. More, more. Give me more, more. But when you give out, you know, all of a sudden there's a flow that comes out of your life. You love to see the joy on that person's face. Years ago, well, I can't say too many years ago, because my wife's birthday's coming up. But when she turned 50, I wanted to get her, not a new car, but I wanted to get her a Cadillac. So I looked online for a used Cadillac, you know, a nice one. And I bought this Cadillac from the coach of the UH football team. And so it was a pretty nice Cadillac. I even forgot what year it was, but it wasn't brand new. It was nice, you know, because she kind of liked big cars and stuff. And so then I just had it, you know, I had the detail on it. It was looking really nice. And yet it was used. And usually what I like to do, stuff like that, I like to have fun. And so I had her go on a treasure hunt. And this was after church on Sunday. We were downtown. We have a parking lot right next to the church there. It's on the, Bishop Street side. There's another one on the other side, but the Bishop Street side, there's that paid parking thing there. And then there's Mark's Garage. And in Mark's Garage, they had a place that was wax and shine, and they don't work on Sunday, so I parked the car right there. And so I had made this little list, you know, this little treasure hunt thing, go to the third lamppost in the parking lot. And, you know, so she goes there. Now take 10 paces and you'll find under such and such another, and so there. And then finally I led her to a, a key, the key to the car. And then I said, look straight ahead and you'll see the car parked. And it just so happened that you can look and see the car in wax and shine, but for some reason there was a brand new Lexus parked right there, and her eyes got big. She said, you got me a Lexus. I said, no, not that one. It's the one on the other side of that. I didn't know they were going to park there. And so she got that car, but, you know, it was, to me, it was a thrill, you know, to see her. I mean, it was a little down, but then up when she got in the Cadillac, and it was fun. And she drove that for a while, and then eventually we sold it. You see, but when we ask anything, notice, ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will. And then in verse 15 it says, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of him. You see, God's will is revealed in God's word. People that don't know God's word, they pray about things, but so often they're praying their own will and they're not praying God's will. And so when they don't get the answer to prayer, they wonder why, what's going on? But you see, the more you read the Word of God, the more you know the Scriptures, the more you know God's will, and you pray accordingly. And then when you pray accordingly, when the answer is no, you go, that's fine. Then let me go on because God's got something else for me and usually something better for me. That's the idea. Because the Bible says that we know that he hears us. And that word literally here is to understand. And with omniscience in order to act upon the request. So with understanding and his omniscience, he knows all things, he's got a request, and so then he answers down the line. And we'll deal with that answer in just a moment. Albert Barnes, the 19th century American theologian, he said, if we are assured of this, that he hears us, as true doctrine, then even though we may not see immediately that the prayer is answered, we may have the utmost confidence that it is not discarded and that it will be answered in the way best adapted to promote our good. So, answered prayer, there are three forms. Three forms of answered prayer. We'll look at each one of them. There's the yes. Yes, God is going to answer, and that could be immediate answer. Or it could be a yes, but it's in waiting. You're waiting for that answer, but it's going to be yes, and so there's that waiting period. The second answer to prayer is no. No, in which God sees the future, and a no answer brings greater benefit to us because God knows what's up ahead. And he knows that if he did answer that prayer in the affirmative, it could really mean our ruin. I don't know if you've ever heard of I'm not exactly sure what it's in a Asian country where they used to be able to catch monkeys in a certain way. They would take a coconut and bore out just a small hole in it and empty out all the coconut milk, and then they would put warm rice in it. But then they'd attach it with a vine, you know, so the coconut would just, you know, wouldn't be able to grab the coconut and leave. And the monkey would see the coconut and know that there's rice in there. He'd stick his hand in there, but the hole was small enough to where he could just barely get his hand in. He would grab the rice, but he couldn't get his hand out, couldn't get his fist out. And he would pound on the ground to, you know, try to loosen the coconut. And it wouldn't loosen, but then the natives would hear the bang, 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 bang. Ah, we're going to have monkey stew tonight. And so they would go and capture the monkey because he would be greedy. That very thing that he thought he had and it was good, no, it turned out to be bad. You see, God knows if he answered that certain prayer, it would turn out to be bad for us. So he gives us a no, and we accept that. But If we don't accept that, there is accommodation in which we won't let go. We insist and will not take no for an answer. And what happens is that accommodation is a disciplinary form of answered prayer. You see, God educates us through accommodation. And it's a learning process that we go through. So the yes prayer, you see that quite often in the Word of God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, and actually they wrote a book on this, and I think it was a million sold, you know, because people wanted to be blessed, and it was a prayer of Jabez. Remember that? In 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, that I will be free from pain." So God, bless me, but I don't want it to ruin my life. So bless me. A lot of people bought the book because they wanted to be blessed. And then it said God granted his request. But I think some people can't handle being blessed of God in the way that Jabez is praying. But obviously, Jabez could handle it. And so God answered his prayer. So that was pretty much immediate there. But then in Habakkuk 2:3, here's the waiting part. "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail, though it tarries. Wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay." You see, we prayed for K-Lite FM for a long, long time, and we kept praying. God didn't take it out of our hearts not to pray, and eventually we got it. We prayed for property for a long, long time. Eventually, we looked at a number of different places that we missed, and it was a little bit discouraging on those, but then when this came along, this was the very best of all of them. William Gurnall, 17th century English pastor and author of Christian in Complete Armor, John Newton said, "If only one book besides the Bible, it will be Christian in Complete Armor." Spurgeon says, "A book is peerless and priceless." But Gurnall says, "Never was a faithful prayer lost. Some prayers have a longer voyage than others, but then they return with their richer cargo at last, so that the praying soul has gained by waiting for an answer." Much gain, even though it delays, it will come. Like we see, so many things that we see God has done. And last thing about the yes in prayer is in Micah 7:7, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." So in other words, that answered prayer is, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Wait that God brings it to pass, and he'll bring rich rewards. Some people get real anxious because it doesn't happen now, and so they want to jump on something, and they make it hard on themselves. And then they have to back up out of that cul-de-sac and then pray again and, you know, and wait upon the Lord. And then there's the no's in prayers. Remember Moses not allowed to go into the promised land after he led Israel for 40 years in the wilderness? And Moses became a type of the law. God said, speak to the rock and water will come out. And Moses, by this time, he was so fed up with the complaining of Israel, he said, "Must I strike this rock and bring water out?" And he strikes it twice. You see, the rock was Christ. Christ is only struck once. He's only died for our sin once for all. And so that was, and God had a powwow with Moses and said, "You misrepresented me. I wasn't mad at the people. And you presented me as being mad. You can't go into the promised land." He did eventually make it in there. Remember when on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses was there? But the point being that Moses became a type of the law, that you can't enter into the kingdom of God by works of the law. You can do for 40 years wonderful things, and then you blow it at the last, and you've missed it according to the law. But it's all by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said no to Moses, and even Moses pleads in Deuteronomy 3, 25 and 26, "Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account," speaking to Israel, "and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough, speak to me no more of this matter.'" And he died there on Mount Nebo. We've been to Mount Nebo and looked across, you know, there, you know, in that area. But that was the no to Moses. The Apostle Paul, that great Apostle Paul who would heal people, he got a no from God. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, he's talking about praying for his thorn in the flesh. Concerning this thorn, Paul says, "In the flesh, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" I think it takes a lot of grace, the grace of God, for a person to accept a no graciously. Usually it's, well, okay, if that's the way you're going to be, God, okay. No, but Paul said, okay, hey, God, you're saying no? This thorn in my flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet me, this stake in my flesh? It doesn't describe what it is. We have an idea what it might be, but it doesn't really say. God says, no, you're going to keep that because I'm perfecting my power in that weakness. And Paul said, gladly, then I'll rejoice in my weak flesh that your power might be manifest in me. Now, accommodation. What are the things? I've never heard anyone talk about this. I didn't get it out of a commentary, but I just thought this, in reading the Bible, I thought, well, this is part of praying. Accommodation. God will accommodate, and that's not a good thing. It's God doesn't want to do it, but because a person insists on it, because a person wouldn't let go of it, and God loves them, okay, I'm going to give you then what you ask, and it'll be a point of discipline, a point of next time ask according to my will and not your own. So accommodation, when we insist, my will, not thy will be done. And again, as I said, God uses it to educate and to correct us. Remember when Israel, it was a theocratic kingdom, theo, God, ruling over the people. And they said, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king like them to go out before us. God didn't want to give them a king. That wasn't God's plan for them. And so they said to Samuel, and you find it in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5 to 7. "Now appoint," they're saying, "a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Notice that? They rejected God's will, so okay, give them what they want. And it became disastrous. King Saul led them down a road of compromise and defeat. It was horrible. You see, when God gives us into our will and accommodates us, often it ends, you know, in misery. But it's a teaching moment for us. It should be. Hezekiah, remember? He was a great king, a good king. And then the Bible says, you can see it in 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. You can also see in Isaiah chapter 38, the first 8 verses. Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall, basically started pouting. twittering like a bird, one of the translations says, and prayed to God, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I walk before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept. The term is bemoaned, is complain. It's twitter like a bird, one translation is. And he did it bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears." The term there, tears, is a feminine form of tears. Notice he was crying like a baby, basically. "And behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life." You have to look at the aftermath of him having those 15 years. He produced a son by the name of Manasseh, the worst king there in the southern kingdom. He undid all the resolves and all the good things that Hezekiah did. Right now, I'm kind of thinking of the new administration undoing everything that Trump did, making chaos. That's what he did. That's what Manasseh did. Manasseh killed the prophet Isaiah, sawed him in two. Not only that, Hezekiah, when he recovered, the Babylonians came and said, "Oh, we heard that you recovered from this sickness. You know, what's going on in your kingdom here?" And Hezekiah, so impressed with all these impressive people coming to him, he showed them all the treasury of Israel. And at a later point in time, Isaiah came to him and said, "Why did you do that? They're going to come and take that treasury. It won't be when you're alive, but it'll be, you know, in the succeeding king's times." And Hezekiah said, "Well, at least it won't be in my time." That wasn't a good move for him, you know. He just, to do all these things and ask for those 15 extra years when God said, "Now is the time for you to come home and be with me." 2 Chronicles 32:25 says, "But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem." Accommodation is not good in our life. We have to be content with God. If God says no, then it's a no. But if somehow it's on our heart to keep praying about it, "Lord, I'm not rejecting the no. I'm just kind of not sure. Maybe this is a yes and it's a wait, so I'm going to keep praying. But I'm going to keep serving you. I'm going to still have the joy of the Lord. And so I'm still with you, Lord." Remember the children of Israel in their wilderness wandering. They really despised God's provision, the manna. Remember that? And they were complaining against Moses and the manna. And you can find it in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. "Now the rabble that was among them had strong cravings." Now, not all of these were Jews that came out of Egypt. Some of them were Egyptians. That's the rabble there. Oh, some of them are Jews as well, but kind of a mixture here. "And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. And I had to look up the bdellium, what that was. And it's basically an oily, gummy type substance, and that's what it was like. "And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in hand mills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil." So they probably had all kinds of recipes for this manna, and, you know, making all sorts of things, you know, manna muffins and manna pancakes, manicotti, manapua, just a lot of stuff that they were inventing back then. But notice verse 9, when the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout the camps, everyone at the door of the tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. And then in verse 18, here's the accommodation. And say to the people, consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept. Notice it's the same thing Hezekiah did, wept, tears. You know, it's like he's complaining against God's no, and God's what God is providing for them. He wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? In other words, they're so greedy in eating it, you know, they're just kind of, I mean, it gets a little gross. You know, they just vomit it. And sometimes it doesn't just come out of your mouth, it comes out of your nose, and that's what he's saying. He's giving a real gross details here. And so we see that accommodation. The Bible says in Psalm 106:15, and he gave them their request, speaking about Israel and that meat, there's accommodation, but sent leanness into their souls. In other words, spiritually small and depraved. There's the education. There's the discipline. It's like you might wake up to the fact, you know what? God's provision is better than what I want. God's will be done. You know, it's why we pray, lead us not into temptation with that model prayer of the Lord. And that's basically saying, don't leave me to my own ways, to my own devices, to my own whims. Lead me not into temptation that I might go my way. It's a yes to bless. It's a no to let go from ruin. It's accommodation for education, educating us that not our will be done, but God's will be done. Let's stand, let's pray. We'll deal with, next time we'll deal with the unpardonable sin. Father, we thank you for answering our prayers, Lord, and what a wonderful time that we have just meditating and thinking about you. And sometimes it's not just sitting down and all of a sudden just talking, but it's really you in our heart. And one of the most beautiful things is as maybe we go through your word and go through the Psalms, and as David is crying out from his heart, Lord, we use that as a cry of our heart, just talking to you. What intimacy, what beauty that brings into our life, just the beauty of the Lord upon our lives. So, Lord, I do pray that we would be able to pray effectively, Lord, and the yes that we get to bless us, we thank you so much for that. We all love the yeses. Or the no, that we might let go of that thing that we want, and yet you know is going to bring us down and ruin us. And Lord, the accommodation, I pray that we not go that way. But if we've found ourselves in a place of accommodation, Lord, I pray that it would work in us, education, educating us for the next time, for future times of prayer, that we would just give it to you. Our life is an offering to you. So thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.